Currently, the last 2 years, I have had the opportunity and joy to serve as a chair on a committee for our Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware. The committee that I'm serving on is called the Order of Business Committee. And what that committee essentially does is we have planned the annual convention for BCMD and for its churches each year. And so they plan, the speakers and the worship individuals who lead the worship for the conference section of it, and also organize the actual official business as well we as a convention of churches are a part of, and just how that flows through a matter of a few days. And so, as I said, I served on the committee for 3 years and had the opportunity to serve as the chair of the committee for the last 2 years. This year's theme is called Gather to Scatter. Gather to Scatter. And so the idea behind that is basically that the church has kind of two functions, if you will. One is it gathers. It gathers to glorify God. It gathers to build each other up as disciples and make disciples. But it also gathers for a purpose. It gathers for a mission, and that is to scatter. To scatter here in Maryland and Delaware, but also to scatter literally across the world to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. One practical way that we're trying to emphasize this year with the theme of gather to scatter, the emphasis on the scattering aspect and what that looks like for us here in Maryland, Delaware, is that we are emphasizing meeting needs through hunger, meeting needs through hunger. And essentially, we're going to kind of promote and highlight various food and hunger and feeding pantries and ministries here in Maryland and Delaware. And we are going to collect an offering that will go towards hunger ministry. We're also going to sell various t-shirts and things that promote and emphasize the hunger aspect here in Maryland and Delaware. There will also be various avenues to get to know a little bit more about the topic as well throughout the weekend conference. For instance, did you know that there are over 1 billion people in the world that do not have enough to eat? This means that 1/6 of humanity is undernourished. That hunger and malnutrition are still the number one risk to health worldwide. Did you know that every day almost 16,000 children die from hunger-related causes? That equals to one child every 5 seconds. In 2008, nearly 3 million children died before they reached their 5th birthday, due directly or indirectly to hunger and malnutrition. That is estimated that over 684,000 children deaths worldwide could be prevented by increasing access just to vitamin A and zinc. And that's worldwide. And what about here at home, domestic hunger issues? There are 49 million Americans who struggle with hunger, including 17 million children. That means 1 in 6 people do not get enough food to be healthy. That an estimated 35% of poor families in the U.S. are forced to choose between buying food and paying their rent or their mortgage. That nearly half of all families are headed by a single mother are food insecure. That in our nation's cities, 1 in every 4 people in a soup kitchen line is a child. And that the cost of a meal that Southern Baptists do when they do hunger feed ministries, the cost of a meal averages to about 30 cents per meal. And that comes from our North American Mission Board. All of these statistics can be verified and have sources. I will post them online, as I do most weeks, on my blog site off of the church homepage. I would encourage you to follow and track the websites worldhungerfund.com, worldhungerfund.com, and you can trace a lot of those statistics down that come from our International Mission Board and also our North American Mission Board, as they have collected them. But essentially, as we kind of think about the issues of the world, The world is hungry. The world is hungry. And I want to suggest to you that it's true physically, most indeed, but it's also true spiritually. You see, sometimes when we turn to the pages of Scripture, we can be tempted to think that the world of the Bible in biblical times is unlike our world today. But the truth is that famine is not foreign to 21st century. Famine is not foreign to 21st century. I just shared with you several and numerous statistics about the realities of the world being hungry. In fact, I want to even suggest to you that I think that today's century is becoming more and more like first century world than we care to admit, if we're honest and look around of what's going on. But I want us to travel not to back to the first century. I want us to travel back 3,000 years to Bible times to see the relevance of the Bible in Scripture to today. We're going to look at the book of Ruth. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ruth. And for the next about 7 weeks, we're going to be spending time in this short little book. It only has 4 chapters, and so you could probably sit for about 30 minutes and read the entire book. We're going to spend about 7 weeks, and so obviously there's going to be various topics that we'll cover. And the series that we're calling it is called Redeeming Family. Redeeming Family, a study in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth has much to see. It's a story of misfortune. It's a story of misery even, and it's also a story of marvel. In this book, in this story, you're going to see how a family can lose entirely everything. They can lose entirely everything, but yet they will also find more than they could have ever asked for in their lives. And I believe that as we study this book together, that we're going to worship God all the more. We're going to worship God all the more because in the midst of a national crisis, God has personal care for a lonely widow. God has personal care for a family. He has personal care for an individual. In the midst of all the issues, global issues and national crises, God has care for the individual. Only God could do that. You see, we, in our time, we get picked up and consumed with all sorts of things, and they take up our time. And we forget attention to detail. We forget attention to relationships. But God does not. The book of Ruth is a powerful story that tells us about the character and nature of God and how he has attention to every detail of our lives. The book of Ruth is also a love story. It's romantic. It has pursuit and passion in relationships. It also is redemptive. It shows movement from heartache to hope in this story. So I want to invite you to turn Ruth chapter 1. We're just going to read the first few verses and just kind of set some things up for the coming weeks. But Ruth chapter 1, allow me to read just the first 5 verses. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her 2 sons. These sons took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died. And so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. The setting of Ruth is an interesting one. It opens up and it says it was in the days when the judges ruled. Perhaps if you would just turn maybe just 1 page or maybe it's 2 or 3 pages in your Bible, you'll see the previous book of the Bible is the book of Judges. And if you would look at the last chapter and the last verse of the book of Judges, there's one phrase in that little verse that captures the entire book of Judges and actually describes to us the scene that Ruth is talking about. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, here it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so that's the setting for the book of Ruth. That's the setting. It would have been during around the time of 1200. The book of Judges were around 1200 to 1000 B.C. And that's the setting. It's a time of national instability, a time of social disintegration, a time of extensive immorality, a time of injustice and idolatry. The borders were overcome with war and fear and bloodshed. And the Bible says here in Ruth 1:1 that was also a time of famine. A famine that would seem to have lasted 10 years. And so times are hard. Times are tough. The people are challenged. People are wondering even where their next meal is. There was a famine in the land. My children, I have four girls, and they are under the ages of six. And I knew as a teenage boy for myself, I could eat a lot. And I never knew that girls could do the same. They are constantly saying, I'm hungry. My wife, Danielle, will feed them a meal and not even 10 or 15 minutes later, and sometimes even before leaving the table, they will have finished the meal and they'll say once again, I'm hungry. They're constantly hungry. We're constantly feeding them, it seems. And could you imagine sitting at a table with your children and having to look in their eyes and say, there's no food? You see, times were like that for families during the days of Ruth. We think of ourselves here today where grocery stores are stocked with rows and shelves and aisle after aisle of food, boxes and cans and fresh meat and salads and fruit and all sorts of food. And those stores are just stocked. In fact, when the shelves get low, they have it in their computer system that it gives them warning signs. Cheetos are getting low. Get more. And within days, a truckload will come and restock those shelves. We have that down to a science. A human being doesn't even have to be involved. And the trucks will come and there and the food is restocked. Just a couple years ago, I was here in Severna Park. In fact, I was part of a weekend. I can't remember exactly what was going on, but our family was staying in the basement of the Swartz house. And in that weekend, we had here what was known in Maryland as called El Derecho. Anybody remember that just a year or two ago? And over that just kind of weekend experience of El Derecho, rains, power went out, and it was extremely hot. Everybody was complaining because their AC didn't work and those sorts of things. I remember going into the Safeway and going into the Food Lion down here and trying even at the Giant, and stores were without power. The shelves were emptied of food. They even at the Safeway had aisles just marked off to say, don't get the food in here because it's bad. It is spoiled. It is rotten because the power has been off too long. You see, when famine occurs, people are ill-prepared. When famine occurs, people panic. And we're to be reminded that God is the one who stocks the shelves. We're to be reminded that God is the one who provides for our daily needs. In fact, I want to encourage you, the next time when you go to the grocery store, that it could be a hallelujah worship experience. I mean, you could go down the aisle literally and say, God, thank you that there's milk on the shelf. God, I thank you that there can be milk for me to purchase and to share with my family. God, chips and salsa. Man, what a wonderful sort of thing this is. God, thank you that the stores have this. Reese's peanut butter cups, hallelujah, Lord, we worship you for these sorts of things. This afternoon, we're going to have tables of food in our fellowship hall, and it can be a worshipful experience. You see, God is the one who controls every sort of thing in this world. In the book of Ruth, we're going to see God's hand of providence. Some say in the book of Ruth that there's no miracles in the book of Ruth. And to some degree, I can understand what they mean by that. But in the hand of God's providence, in the hand of God working just through various circumstances, we see a powerful miracle in the life of this family. Times were tough. There was a great famine. Life was really hard, and they had to learn what to do in the midst of a famine. I want to suggest to you as we travel through this book, and we're going to cover various topics like this. How to deal with loss in your family from the beginning, first five verses. We'll look at that next week. Has your family, has anybody close in your family or dear friends recently been taken from this world? Well, Naomi loses her husband. She loses two sons in less than 10 years. Could you imagine? She's left with no children or no grandchildren. How should you feel and what should you do when you experience loss? The following week, we'll look at why loyalty matters for your family. Have you been spurned or burned by family members? I can remember counseling one individual who reached out to me, not here, but at another church, and she told me that she had felt like damaged goods. That phrase has stuck with me over the past several years. Just her experience as she opened up and shared with me her feelings and where she had been, her life story. She said she had been married twice and she is left there as a single mom. And all that she can feel and think of herself is damaged goods. We're going to learn the importance of why loyalty matters for families today. And how God's people can learn about his loyalty, his covenant love, that he is faithful, and how his faithfulness can propel us towards loyalty and faithfulness as well. We're going to look in Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to look at the power of grace for our family. The fact that we can feel vulnerable, the fact that we can feel desperate, the fact that we can feel in need of something, but yet not put our finger on it. But God knows our very needs. He knows our every wants as well, and we can learn to trust his provision. We're going to look at things like in Ruth chapter 3 of the power of risk. That your family, and even in your life, there are some risks that God is calling you to take, and he wants you to take. Some steps of faith that he wants you to take. We're going to look at the power of romance and redemption. Couples, you need some romance. And couples, you also need some redemption. We're going to see that in all three of those, risk, romance, and redemption in Ruth chapter 3. We're going to look in Ruth chapter 4 about overcoming obstacles in your family. There are some things that just kind of seem like too big. There are some things that you're like, how is this going to work out? And you're going to see that God can show up in powerful ways for your family. We're going to see that God's faithfulness is greater than every famine that we'll ever face. And hopefully you'll see the various touch points all throughout this book of how it has for your life and for your family as well. At the end of this series of Redeeming Family, which will take us through the end of October, at the end of the series, the end of October, we're going to have a little mini weekend, which will emphasize and encourage and come alongside to kind of fan the flame for couples, for husbands and for wives. We're going to have a mini weekend retreat for marriages. And we're going to kind of host just kind of two sessions from some curriculum that's put out by Family Life Today. It's called The Art of Marriage. You'll be hearing about this in the weeks to come. And so it's just going to be a weekend carved out. It's October 25th and 26th. Some of the things are still being planned and worked on. And for us, the church, this is going to be a start or a launching pad of a new ministry, kind of a new ministry emphasis and focus that we're going to have to encourage marriages and to strengthen marriages and to equip marriages and to equip us to be able to equip other marriages. And so this is something to be praying for. This is something to really say, hey, I need to be a part of this. I'll talk more about that in a few moments here, but this is going to be a whole several-week experience. It's going to build up, and we're going to see what God would do about Redeeming Family right here at Severna Park Baptist Church. That's kind of introductory material, but I have some kind of closing applications, if you will, before we leave this morning, or before we eat. A few applications. Here's one. Famine is the result of judgment. Famine is the result of judgment. Judgment from poor decisions economically, poor decisions socially, poor decisions politically, poor decisions even ideologically. Even more, famine is often a judgment from God because of poor spiritual decisions. The Bible calls it idolatry or sin. And I'm going to suggest to you that those who have eyes to see, those who have ears to hear, can see that there is a famine going on right in this world. The book of Amos, the prophet Amos, says in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." There is a famine as you look out in this world. From sea to sea, from coast to coast, there is a famine for the word of the Lord. We have strayed so far away from God. We need redemption. We need the book of Ruth. And so I'm excited to be able to share with you God's word. I'm excited that what God is going to do in our lives. But there is a famine going on, and we have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Consider how God might bring judgment for a world that has gone so far away from him. Abortion, where vast amounts of people, as well as science, has essentially confirmed that life begins at conception. Therefore, abortion is murder. However, the womb is not seen as a child, but as a choice or a convenience, where one child is aborted every 26 seconds. God help us. Where family, where traditional family is fractured and fragmented. Did you know that by 2016, that there will be more children born in the United States of America out of wedlock than in a traditional home of mom and dad? Do you understand that that's not just the statistics, that has ministry implications for us as a church? That children are going to grow up and think that the norm is fractured and fragmented families. That it's normal to grow up in broken homes. That it's normal to have divorce and division and arguments and yelling and screaming. That's going to be the new normal for society. Cohabitation. It is commonplace for unmarried individuals to live together without the marriage commitment. This should not be, because it mocks the purity and holiness before God. It demeans the marriage covenant. It devalues and robs your future spouse. Even Beyonce says, "You should have put a ring on it." When Beyonce knows it and the church doesn't, something is wrong. Marriage. There's a cultural rush to redefine marriage from one man and one woman. Today it may be the same gender, but tomorrow it may be across the various spectrums. I just read an article in the Washington Post about in Egypt, there is marriage from adults, male adults, who are able to marry children so that they can do what they want with them. And a child could be married before the age of 18, the article said, up to 60 times because they've been trafficked out so much. That's coming to America. Marriage could be redefined not just by age spectrums, but numerical spectrums, where one person could be married to multiple persons. Marriage is also could be redefined as self-marriage. I'm reading several articles, not just here in America, but even across the globe, where people are marrying themselves. I'm not sure even how that works. I'm not sure even why you would want to marry yourself, but people are marrying themselves. They're having ceremonies to do that. Perhaps even to redefine marriage with alternate identities. In other words, to marry something that is inhuman. Again, This is the cultural rush to redefine marriage. And people want to say, no, that's not a slippery slope. It's not going to go there. It's already happening. Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? Indecency. The world is going farther away from the morals, the values, and the commands of God. Today's clothing leaves little to the imagination. The clothing racks, even for elementary age girls, is embarrassing. Billboards on highways are littered with females posed provocatively. Social media and various other media with TV, cable, movies, internet, cell phones are uncontrollably growing to be used for the multiplication of visual immorality. The world is just indecent. They have lost the embarrassment. They have lost shame. They have lost guilt. Our culture is corrupt. The family is in crisis. Apathy and antagonism abound in our culture when it comes to God's design for the family. And the cultural crisis is merely a symptom of a deep, deep, deep spiritual crisis. So when I say that famine is a result of judgment, I want to be clear and say this, that we don't know what God's judgment looks like for all of these actions. I mean, we can make predictions, we can make pronouncements and proclaim all sorts of things, that God is judging America for all these litany of immoral statistics that are going on. But at the end of the day, we can't with certainty predict every judgment that happens. We can't see behind every catastrophic natural weather event or every terrorist attack and say that is exactly a one-to-one correlation, a judgment from God. But what we do know is that God uses every bad circumstance and evil act to bring about his good purposes. Genesis 50:20 says, "What you meant for evil against me, God meant it for good, to bring about the many people that should be kept alive." The New Testament version of that is Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And so when circumstances occur that appear like God's judgment, the best that we can do is to pray with eyes wide open. You always hear that, is to close your eyes and pray. Well, I believe God is telling the church is to open your eyes and to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8 says, For you are all children of light, not of the night. So then let us not sleep as others do, but keep awake and be sober. In other words, we need to pray. We need to pray and see that God may be judging America. It may happen in the next few years. It may have already happened to some degree. It may be happening in the future. But what is that going to look like? We can't be entirely sure. We can't predict every one-to-one correlation for every bad thing that happens. But we can be awake. And we can be humble and sober judgment to say, God, let's start a new movement. Let's start something else that does bring us back to yourself. Famine is a result of judgment. Famine is also a call to prepare. Famine is also a call to prepare. When famine occurs, it does not come pre-announced or it does not occur overnight. It is typically a steady stream of growth until there is the crisis. And this is why that you should set aside time to invest in your marriage and family. This is why you should commit to being here the next 7 Sundays. This is why you should already be circling on your calendar, putting it in your iPhone, October 25th and October 26th, to be a part of that marriage seminar. Because you don't know when the crisis is going to happen, but you have to be prepared for it. Look at Ruth 1:1. It says, "A man of Bethlehem in Judah, he went to sojourn in the country of Moab." Bethlehem means house of bread. He's leaving house of bread. He's leaving the presence of God to go and look for food somewhere else. That's crazy. Crazy. And like Elimelech, though, we are called as men and as fathers to lead, to protect our family away from famine. There may be some preparations that you have to do to establish some boundaries for your family. I'm just going to put my toe out on the water and see if I fall and sink or if I am able to swim a little. But in today's sport culture, can you travel with your child all across ball fields and still grow spiritually? I think it's possible. But is it happening? Can you be a workaholic and work 60 plus hours and still maintain sanity and still maintain family life? Sure, it's possible. But is it happening? Can you afford cable, internet bills, eating out at restaurants multiple nights a week, the latest entertainment of movies and games, and still provide for the basic needs of your family and still contribute to the kingdom of God? Again, it's possible, but is it happening? You see, these questions and dozens of others need to be asked so that we can understand how to establish appropriate boundaries to prepare our families for famine. The journey of faith must be able to endure famine. That's the reality. That's the reality. As you trace this story through the book of Ruth, famine is there. Will you survive it? Psalm 37, verses 18 and 19 says, "The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance." Romans 8:35 says, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And the obvious answer is no, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus. The journey of faith endures through famine. Let me also lastly and kind of close on this. Life is not fair. Life is not fair that we will have family. We will have famine. And I don't say that to be pessimistic. I say that to be your pastor. I say that as your pastor because I want you to have a realistic view and understanding of who God is and who you are and the way that life works. Life is not fair. The greatest and the only way to sure way to prepare for famine, though, and the fact that life is unfair, is to take refuge in the Lord. Look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz, this unique individual in this story, says this of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." The way that Ruth survived this famine is that she had took refuge in the Lord. The psalmist would recount this as well. Psalm 57, verse 1. "O God, my soul takes refuge in the shadow of your wings. I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Psalm 61, verse 3. "For you, God, have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." Psalm 91, 1. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." I don't know what sort of famine that your family is enduring. I don't know what trouble that is going through your life. But I know one thing, that the Lord is a refuge. I know one thing, that the Lord, with him that there is shelter. I know one thing, with the Lord there is salvation and strength. And he is that strong tower. And the righteous run to him, and they endure. They find hope, and they find peace. So no matter the heartache, with God there is hope. But with only God there is hope. You can't endure famine without God. Please know that. Please know that. So as we trace this story, we're called to evaluate our lives. We're called to evaluate and discern what's going on in our world, and we're to see it through the lenses of Scripture. What is God calling you to do today? Would you pray with me? Our worship team is going to come. They're going to sing a song that's going to kind of just celebrate and bring our attention towards him. I want to ask what God might be calling you to do today. I want to ask that maybe that there's a decision that needs to be made in your life. Maybe there's a time of prayer that needs to be had. Maybe there's some commitments that need to be made for you. I want to encourage you to not put that off. Maybe here in the worship service before we close, you maybe just want to come forward and ask me to pray for you, or ask a friend to come and pray for you and with you. Maybe after this afternoon, God is going to lead you to make some decisions or whatever that looks like for you. I'm going to encourage you, that voice that you're hearing, that God is kind of prompting you, whatever that is, obey him. Obey him. Trust him. Father God, thank you for your word. It gives us light. It gives us direction. It opens our eyes and brings conviction of heart to us. And I pray, God, that you would do that starting today and then the weeks forward. Allow our families, God, to be families, God, that are godly. Families, God, that present a new way in contrast to the way of the world. And may we be a light, a shining light, as a city on a hill for your glory here at Severna Park Baptist Church. We pray that in Christ's name, amen.